All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21 for this message. John 21, I'm just getting everything ready here. And we are, I'm answering a question that has come to me. And the question is about these two words, agape and philos. What's the difference? These are two different words in the Greek language for love. And there is a long tradition about them. It is sort of a controversial topic because many people have made much of the meaning of agape love as opposed to philos love. Our text today is one of the most prominent examples where the words are used together in the Greek New Testament. And, of course, I've heard sermons, and I have to say I've preached sermons on the difference between these two words. And if this were the place where a distinction would really make a difference in meaning, this would be the passage because of the way this is set up. And I will show you, you'll see this as we come along. I'll mention as we read the passage. So we're going to be in verse 15, and we're going to read through to verse 19. I didn't mean to have that happen just that way, but anyway, it's the way it is. All right, so we'll start with verse 15, and then we will work our way through, but I will note here where the differences are. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me, agape, more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, philos." Okay. He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me, agape?" Okay. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, philos." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you philos me? Do you philos?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you, philos, love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." What word do you think that is? Philos. Peter says philos every time. All right. Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." The passage closes. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me." All right, so this is a very tender passage. And I've noted to you these different ways in which this is, these words show up. But I'm just going to go through it again. So this is how it works. Jesus, "Simon, do you agape me?" First question. Peter, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philos you." Right? "Simon, do you agape me?" Peter, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philos you." Jesus, "Simon, do you philos me?" Peter, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I philos you." And so, much is made, as I've said, by the commentaries about the word changes. And as I said also, I've even said much myself, following my commentaries. Some of my commentaries, one of my best commentaries, will make a big deal about the difference between these two words. The idea that most people promote is that agape is a kind of higher form of love. It is an act of the will, whereas philos is more connected with the emotions. It's an act of the heart. All right? And so, sometimes it's called brotherly love. It's a more natural kind of love. It's the kind of that difference is emphasized. All right. Now, preaching those differences does make for a powerful sermon. Many passages where these words are used can be preached very powerfully with those concepts in mind. But the question is that what John intended? Is there really a wide distinction between the terms? And so here's the proposition, which may not seem to answer the question. But here's the proposition. Love for God should mean labor for God's sheep. Okay, love for God should mean labor for God's sheep. And you might say, what? I thought this was about agape. Well, stay tuned. We will see. All right, so first of all, we're going to talk about the view that the words describe distinctly different forms of love. Now, I don't really have time to track down the history of this view, but it is widely held. Okay, it's widely held that there are distinctly different meanings. And I will give some examples. So the first one comes from an article that was published in Christianity Today in 1972. And written by a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. He said this, Eros, that's another Greek word, Eros, refers to self-centered love. Love based solely on some need or desire of the one who loves. Love is extended only because the loved one is seen as capable of satisfying that need or desire. We would expect a friendship based on Eros to last only as long as the loving person has the need or as long as the loved one is capable of satisfying it. All right, so that's one category. Philia, or philos, refers to a love based on mutual respect and devotion. It is extended to the loved one because of the particular person he happens to be. This love may be truly unselfish and self-giving. It requires only that the love that is expressed be in some way acknowledged and reciprocated. In other words, I love you if you love me, kind of thing. All right? Agape refers to unconditional love, a love that is extended to the loved one regardless of who he is or what he is like. It is a love that emanates from the very nature of the loving person. I might quibble with that. It is, in a word, divine love. All right? So when it comes from God, love like this, it is divine love. Now, there are some things that are true about this, as it describes the way people love, or even the way God loves. Okay, so God loves the unlovely. Look at the human race. The human race is unlovely. God so loved the world. Okay, that is unselfish. It is agape there in that verse. God so loved the world. God decided to love. In the Old Testament, we don't have agape or philos. It's Hebrew, of course. God says to Israel, I didn't love you because you were the most beautiful of all people or all nations. I didn't love you because you were mighty. I didn't love you because you were whatever. He says, you weren't any of those things. He says, I loved you because I loved you. Okay, so God makes a choice about love. He chooses to love. All right? So there are some truths that are expressed here, but the question is, do the words themselves bear out, especially agape and philos, do they bear out scrutiny as to their actual meaning? Okay, so I'll give you another example. Let's see, is this in, yes, I do have it. This is from B.F. Westcott. This is one of my favorite commentaries on John. B.F. Westcott. B.F. Westcott was the Bishop of Durham, and he was an Anglican. He's famous for his Greek studies. Some people say he's infamous because they don't like what he did, but regardless, I find him very, very helpful, and actually we'll be using him in Hebrews. All right, he says here, this is in this passage, John 21, when the Lord puts the question the third time, he adopts a word which St. Peter had used. Just as the idea of comparison was given up before, so now the idea of the loftiest love is given up. Now, I don't have Westcott on John electronically, so the typo is my fault. I had to type it in. So now the idea of the loftiest love is given up. So what he's saying is when the Lord says, do you love me, agape? Do you love me, agape? Then he goes, do you love me, philos? He's saying that God, the Lord is saying, okay, Peter, I'm going to let you have express a lower kind of love. I know that you're not quite there yet. So he abandons the loftiest kind of love, the agape love. Okay, that's what Westcott is saying. Okay, so there is an opposite error that is taught by Trench. Richard Trench is famous for writing a book on the synonyms of the New Testament. And so there's all kinds of words and a lot of insight. The guy was quite brilliant. It's still well worth it. It was published. Let's see, do I have it in here? 1880 he published this. All right. And he he picks up in distinguishing between agape and philos, he picks up a thing that is said by Cicero, or Cicero, the Roman orator in the late days of the Republic, all right, the Roman Republic. And he wrote something that was describing how he felt about somebody. He used two different Latin words. So the word, Latin word was diligio, that meant love, a certain kind of love, and amo. Okay, now, I don't know, I did take Latin in high school by correspondence. I got a D. I don't know much Latin. But I do remember that amo is the verb that you use for learning how to do the verb system in Latin. Okay? Anyway, so, to love. All right. But, dilige, probably is how they would say that. Dilige and amo. So, dilige, we get diligent from that word. All right? So, in the passage in Cicero, he says, I didn't just dilige this person. I didn't just esteem this person, but I amo this person, this friend. Passionate warmth of affection. So Trench takes those two words and says, okay, dilige, this diligent, decisive kind of love, is a lower kind of love. It's just esteem. And amo is a higher kind of love, a real passionate, self-sacrificing love. And so he says that philos, okay, is the more noble love. You say, well, wait a minute. And you can go through the literature. People have written on this. There are opinion after opinion. Some people say no, all right? And there are people who say, no, John is not making any distinction at all. Okay? He's just using words. All right. Now, I do want to make, before I go on, I want to make a comment about the book Love Life by Ed Wheat. Now, it's a book that I hand out to young people as they get married, as we're preparing for marriage. And I believe it's a very good book. He was a Christian psychologist. And he taught five different kinds of love using Greek words. Agape, philos, eros was one. Storge was another. I didn't look it up. There's a fifth one, which I don't remember. And so he would talk about this idea of self-sacrifice with agape. He'd talk about the friendship, the warmth of philos. He'd talk about storge is the, he calls it the comfortable old shoe kind of love. It's the kind of love that you have when everything just fits. You're so compatible. And he says, this is the way your marriage should mature to this kind of love, where you are, you just are really comfortable with each other. Okay, and then eros, of course, would refer more to the physical relationship. And in his book, he talks about these various different characteristics. Now, what I want to say about that is that I have moved to the opinion that the synonyms mostly don't make much of a difference between them, especially between agape and philos. They're basically just interchangeable words. Okay? However, when you go to a book like Ed Wheat, you look at those categories, we can leave the Greek words off. Each one of those things are ways in which a Christian man should love a Christian wife. Self-sacrificing. Without reservation, unconditional. That's really important. But there's also an important aspect, which is the emotional support and tenderness and mutual being a blessing to one another. Okay, so each one of those categories, I think, is a good category, a good way to think about love. But what I'm saying is that the words themselves don't bear it out. All right, so now we're going to talk about the next point, which is key observations which cast doubt on a hard and fast distinction. All right, so here's the first one that might throw up a little bit of a pause. Okay, so we're talking about agape. Okay, we say, okay, that means self-sacrifice. That's the noblest kind of love. All right, how about this verse? This is the Pharisees. For they agaped the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Is that self-sacrificing? Okay, so you'll leave that verse out of the word study because it doesn't fit the goal of having self-sacrificing love. Well, obviously, that's a little bit of a challenge. And there are other passages that you can look at where the word agape is used, and it, you know, you're really reaching to try to make it a self-sacrificing, noble kind of love. Certainly, this verse really puts a spanner in the works, as they say. Okay? Jesus also said, it is possible for a man to agape money. Notice this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, agape. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He's talking about God and money. You can love either one of them. Okay? And so, loving money, I suppose you could sacrifice yourself for money. Okay? But it's really, why are you sacrificing yourself for money? You're not sacrificing yourself for money because you think money needs your love. Right? You're sacrificing yourself for money because you're making it an idol and you want it. Okay? You're worshiping it. So those are a little bit on the usage, the Greek usage, these wide range of uses, it makes it a little challenging. Here's another one. This is in the Old Testament. Then in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used to describe the wandering of Israel. Thus says the Lord to his people, Jeremiah 14:10. Thus says the Lord to his people, even so they have agaped to wander. They love to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So that challenges the distinction. The Greek Old Testament also uses it to describe immoral love. Ezekiel 16:37. Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved, all those whom you hated. So I will gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may all see all your nakedness. So Ezekiel is prophesying against Israel. He's saying, look, I'm going to those that you have loved, and the Greek Septuagint translates this with agape. Okay? So this is talking about immorality, or at least paralleling it with immorality. So the point is that in the various usages, these wide range of uses, it can't be made to always describe a noble, elevated kind of self-sacrificing love. Now remember, that is a right kind of love in marriage and in personal relationships, in a church body. You know, there are things that we might do. Each one of us might do something that is wrong, or maybe we might hurt somebody else. And the nature of our body is that we should love each other regardless of how poorly any one of us behave. That's self-sacrificing love. We've made a commitment to love one another. In a marriage, you know, the man is going to do something that hurts the wife. The wife is going to do something that hurts the man. You have to make a commitment to love regardless. Okay? That's right and proper to do. But the thing that I'm trying to say is the word, that's a right thing to do, and the Bible teaches it, but it doesn't teach it by the vocabulary word. That makes sense? Trying to break this, the meaning apart from the word apart from this idea. All right, now here's, this one is really, I think, important. I don't have something to show you on the screen, but it is this. The original conversation between Peter and Jesus would have occurred in Aramaic, not in Greek. Aramaic doesn't have these two words for love. And so who used the two different words? It was John when he wrote it down. right? He wrote this epistle in Greek. And he happened to choose the two words. Now, if he had changed, if he had had Peter change to say agape at the end, there probably is at least a slight distinction between the two words. If he had had Peter change to say agape at the end, then maybe we could make a case that the distinction makes a difference. But he didn't. So why did he have Lord ask him twice, agape, and then the last time, philo, or philos? We don't know. We don't know why. Okay. And then the last point on this is John has a habit of introducing slight variations in all sorts of places without a real difference of meaning. In other words, he'll use words in various parts of his gospel. He sort of likes words, and he'll be saying the same thing, but using different vocabulary words, and he doesn't seem to really be making that much of a difference in terms of meaning. Now, that point is not as strong as the first two points. The first two points, the varied use of the word in the Bible, and then the second point, that John is recording in Greek a conversation that happened in Aramaic, those are to me the strongest points that say there is not really a difference between these two words. So, that brings me to this. What is the emphasis of the passage? What is the emphasis of the passage? So, let's just look at the passage again. Okay? Jesus keeps repeating an instruction in the passage. Look at verse 15. Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? There's some debate about what he means by these. Does he mean these fish that you just had for breakfast? Well, you'd think Peter would love him more than the fish. Okay? What does he mean? More than the other disciples? I don't know. Does he mean Peter was out fishing? He liked fishing. He was a fisherman. Do you love me more than that profession? We don't know. It's a little ambiguous. Peter was he was a leader. He was sort of full of himself in many ways. So maybe he means more than the disciples. Anyway, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." That's his response. He's not challenging his love. He's saying, "Okay, I have an instruction for you. Tend my lambs." All right. And then in verse 16, same thing. "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Shepherd my sheep." Now there's a variation in terms here. Okay, he doesn't say lambs, he says sheep. And he doesn't say tend, he says shepherd. Okay? But the basic idea is there, right? This is actually a proof of that third point, where John tends to use variations without really much of a difference in meaning. So here again, the third time, verse 17. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So now he goes back to tend, but he stays with sheep. Okay, so tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Okay? Just to get everything confused. But what is the universal response after every confession of love? "I have a job for you. You're to feed my sheep." Okay? Now, the point is this. The Lord is restoring Peter to ministry. His mistakes, his denial, notwithstanding. Peter was grieved by the third question. Not because of the form of the question, I don't think. But because of the repetition of the question and perhaps the circumstances. Think about his denial. "I don't know the man. I wasn't with him. I'm not part of them." Three times. And the rooster crows. Okay? One of the most moving paintings I've ever seen used to hang in the gallery at Bob Jones University of Peter out in the somewhere with his hands clasped, looking to heaven, the tears streaming down his face after the denial. Really a moving portrait. All right, now it's an Italian artist's rendition. It probably didn't look anything like that. But it does capture how Peter must have felt. Okay. All right, now the Lord is restoring. Think about where they're at. Now this is not the night time, it's the morning time. But there they've just been having this breakfast of fish. The Lord has prepared for them. There's this charcoal fire. He was warming himself by a fire when he had the three denials. Now he's just had breakfast by another fire, and he has the three questions. He was grieved. He was grieved. I have a comment from one of the commentaries here. He says, he did not understand why Jesus kept hammering him on this issue. The reason is not just that Peter had failed three times, but even more the meaning of the threefold repetition. To repeat something a second time makes it emphatic. Example, truly, truly. The double amen in John. See comments on chapter 1, verse 51. But to stress it a third time gives it ultimate significance, as in the trisagion, the three holies. Holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, which makes holiness the defining characteristic of God and of our worship. As such, love becomes a virtual covenant obligation for Simon Peter and for all followers of Christ. And another comment from another writer, he says, Jesus would not let him go with offering an easy response. Instead, Jesus probed him until he opened the wounded heart of this would-be follower. Off-the-cuff replies and well-meaning superficial responses to the risen Lord will not work in the call of Jesus to the life of discipleship. Jesus forced Peter to learn the hard lesson of a changed life. Everyone who follows Jesus must learn what real believing and loving Jesus means. And so he comes to the end and he says to him, follow me. Follow me. And so here's our proposition again. Love for God should mean labor for God's sheep. That's the point. The point isn't the distinction between agape and philos. It's really superficial to look at it that way, I think. It's not this emotional confrontation between Peter and the Lord. But what it is Peter, are you going to follow and are you going to do what I've called you to do? Love for God should mean labor for God's sheep. Now, for us, we are not in Peter's situation. We are not an apostle. We're not in that kind of a leadership situation. But we are Christians, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to serve. I do think that we often think about our Christianity as I'm a believer and I'm a worshiper. But am I a servant? Do I labor for the Lord? What part do I play in trying to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ? There's all kinds of things that can be done. One of the things is creating an atmosphere in the church that is welcoming to people, that builds them up, that reaches out to people. Another way is simply being a witness wherever you are in your community. There's so many different ways that you can be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to all of us, follow me. Follow me. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time today. We thank you for just a little look at these two words. Lord, they certainly do speak to our hearts. Certainly there are many ways in which we should love. We should love in many different ways. But it's the main thing is that we should love you. And if we're going to love you, we should serve you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name, that we would be your servants. Amen.